John 6, as Brother Aaron mentioned, I mean, really one verse, verse 68. The title is Words of Eternal Life. The big idea, be desperate. Be desperate for God's life-giving word. There's a serious problem in the church today, and it's biblical illiteracy. I'm not saying that all suffer from this problem, but it is widespread in the church. Most Christians don't know their Bibles, and therefore, most Christians don't know Bible doctrine, right? The beautiful truths of Scripture. So what's the remedy to this widespread and serious problem? We must be people of the book. We must be people of the book. We must read it, study it, memorize it, and regularly come under its preaching every Lord's day. We must be people of the book. Now, here in our passage, we find one of the most powerful scenes, I think, in the Gospel of John. Now, it's easy to go with the crowd, right? It's easy to go with the status quo. It feels safer when you go with the crowd. Well, everybody's doing it, so if I do it, then it's probably safe. When you do that, it means less or no confrontation. Well, after this incredible discourse in John 6, we learn, surprisingly, that many of Jesus' disciples, they turn back, and they no longer walked with Jesus. That's verse 66. Again, during this time, following Jesus wasn't necessarily in vogue. And we could even say that it was dangerous. For most, especially the religious leaders, the verdict was still out. It seems like for most of the large crowds, right, wherever Jesus goes, there's a crowd in tow. I think for most of these large crowds, Jesus was seen as the new attraction. People came, they listened and watched, and then they went home. And at the end of John 6, we're met with a devastating response. People stopped following Jesus due to his difficult teaching. And after this mass exodus, Jesus turns his attention to the 12, as if to say, are you guys going to leave as well? And this brings us to verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go? Are you going to leave? Are you going to do what they just did? Do you want to go away as well? And the focus of my sermon today is on Peter's response in verse 68. Peter's response is incredible. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't hesitate. There doesn't seem to be a long pause when Jesus asks his question, as if Peter's having trouble deciding what to do, as if he's staring at the ground, right? Not wanting to look up at Jesus and hurt his feelings. That's not at all how this is read. Listen to what Peter doesn't say, and I think this is really important. Listen to what Peter doesn't say. To whom shall we go? You are our free meal ticket. Whenever with you, Jesus, we don't have to worry about food. No, he doesn't say that. To whom shall we go? When we're with you, we feel important. Previously a bunch of nobodies, now a bunch of somebodies. Jesus, you give us a status we've never enjoyed before. No, that's not what's said either. What then? Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him. Right, so again, there's this mass exodus. People have been following Jesus, and because Jesus' teaching is so difficult, many leave. Jesus turns to the disciples. Are you guys going to go away as well? And here's Peter's response. Not, you're our free meal ticket. Not, hey, we feel really important when we're with you, Jesus. That's not what he says. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Wow. You have the words of eternal life. There's a lot of great preachers out there, right? A lot of great leaders out there. Men who have spoken in powerful ways, have led nations, but of those earthly figures, no one can say you have the words of eternal life. That can only be said of one person. Amen? All right, so what was it that led to Peter's response? What does Peter highlight about Jesus? It's his what? It's his words. You have the words of eternal life. Peter highlights Jesus' words, and so we're going to focus on Jesus' words. Peter is agreeing with or affirming Jesus' own statement concerning his words back in verse 63. So look back at verse 63 quickly. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, Jesus said. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And then what does Peter say? You have the words of eternal life. Now, this is very wise indeed, namely to affirm the words of King Jesus. Now, Peter's not being disrespectful here. He's not saying, duh, Jesus, right? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's not how this is to be read. It's not what he's saying. Instead, Peter seems to be expressing a genuine desperation for Jesus, a true commitment to him as Messiah. And that's verse 69. So the next verse. Our focus is verse 68, but listen to what Peter says next. After affirming his words as eternal words, life-giving words, then what does Peter say? Verse 69, and we have believed and have come to know that you are what? The Holy One of God. So for Peter, Jesus is worth following because his words are true and life-giving. Also, notice the order of emphasis in verses 68 and 69. This is very important but easy to miss, okay? What precedes, what comes before Peter's faith in Jesus as the Holy One of God, the Messiah? What comes before that? Before verse 69, before Peter says, you're the Holy One of God, you're the Messiah, you're the King we've been waiting for. Before that happens, what happens? Peter hears his life-giving words. In fact, there's a correlation between the two. Here's what I mean. Those who trust in Jesus are people of the Word. Those who are committed to Jesus as King are also committed to the King's words. You can't say, Jesus is my King, but I don't care what he says. No, Jesus rules over his people as King by his what? By his Word, okay? So you can't say, I want him as my king, but I don't want his word. No, he rules over us as king by his what? By his word. So if you want the king, you better want his word. Does that make sense? Now, before moving on to John 7, and maybe some of you are disappointed, and I'm not going to apologize for that, because this is a great verse, and I barely talked about it last week, and I didn't feel like that was fair to you. And this is probably my favorite verse in John. You have the words of eternal life. So before moving on to John 7, which we will do, Lord willing, next week, I wanted to preach a whole sermon on John 6, verse 68, aimed at these things. So listen, here's kind of the trajectory. Here's where we're going this morning, okay? This sermon is aimed at the character, content, and I guess I could have kept the alliteration going and said the consequence. I don't know why I didn't do that, because I love alliteration. But this sermon is aimed at the character, content, and effect of God's Word, okay? And I want us to answer four questions quickly this morning. Number one, what is the Word? What is this? What is it? I mean, we take it with us to church, we open it, I teach from it. Or if I'm not preaching, whichever pastor's preaching, they have the same book open. So what is the Word? Number two, who or what is it about? That's the content question. Who or what is this book about? Number three, what does it actually do? What's the effect? What does it do? And then I want to end our time with a final question. Number four, what should I do with it? Okay, so now that these three questions, these fundamental questions have been answered, what do I now do with this book? And that's the sermon. I want us to focus on Jesus' words, which are the Word of God. Furthermore, if you've studied the Gospels, Jesus himself affirms the Old Testament as the Word of God. We see that twice in Luke 24. And I'll recite that, I'll read that, I'll go back to that later on. But just for now, know that two times in Luke 24, Jesus affirms the Old Testament. And then he authorizes his disciples in John 14 to 16 to write the New Testament. But Jesus speaks the Word of God because he's God. Therefore, what do we learn about the Bible from the words of Jesus? This approach is similar to preaching a sermon about the word from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an anthem of praise to God for the wonderful gift of his word. We learn so much about Scripture from Psalm 119, what it is and what it does. And I want to ask this question this morning: what do we learn specifically about the Bible from the words and teachings of Jesus? So number one, here we go. We're going to move quickly. Number one, the character of Scripture, what is it? What is the Bible? What is it? Well, in John 5 and in John 8, we learn, very importantly, that Jesus is sent by the Father, he's authorized by the Father, and both does what the Father does and says what the Father says, okay? Sent by the Father, authorized by the Father, does what the Father does and says what the Father says. John 5:19. So again, I'm going to ask you just to turn quickly, go back one more chapter. We're in John 6, go to John 5. I'll look in John 8 as well some this morning. We're all going to be kind of in the same area, right? John 5, 6, 7, and 8. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." All right, now turn to John 8:38. Again, it's a great sound. John 8:38, "I speak," Jesus says, "of what I have seen with my Father." The Bible is Jesus' testimony about Jesus. It comes from him and it testifies to him. John 5:46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote," this is incredible, "he wrote of me." Jesus is saying, Moses wrote of me. He talked about me. Jesus places his word on the same level as the Torah, the Old Testament. Well, let's start with our passage, John 6:68, and then I want us to move beyond our passage in other places in John's gospel, and I want us to put together a list of several characteristics of Scripture. Again, we're answering the question, what is it? What is the Bible? What is the character of Scripture? And I'm going to look at three things. Now, it's more than these three things, but I want to highlight these three things. A, I got A, B, and C. Okay, so again, what is it? A, it's spirit and life. If you're taking notes, it's your first blank to fill in. Life, it's spirit and life. And that comes from Jesus, John 6:63 and John 6:68. "The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." Verse 68, "Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, listen. The Word of God is different from any other book. I read a lot of books. I really do. And I enjoy reading, okay? But there's nothing, nothing like the Bible. This can be said of no other book but the Bible, namely that it's spirit and life. But what does this mean? I mean, it sounds great. It's, wow, spirit and life. Yes. But what does that mean? I think we can amen that, and we should, but can we answer the question, what does it actually mean? Let me explain what it means, that the Bible is spirit and life. We have a what problem? A spiritual problem. It's true. We're all born with a spiritual problem. We are spiritually dead without Christ. This book, the Bible, is spirit and life, meaning that it addresses our spiritual problem and has the power to give life to those who are spiritually dead. This is further heard in Peter's response to Jesus in verse 68. You have the words of eternal life. Even more so, this speaks to the source of Scripture, namely where it comes from. As one brother writes, "The Scriptures are the product of the life-giving Spirit. These words of eternal life come from the eternal God." Now, this harkens back to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul writes, "All Scripture is breathed out by God. It comes from God, and it's profitable. It's helpful. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And this is similar to what we sang about today and what we read about in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is what? It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The scriptures. Everybody say the scriptures. Okay, the Bible, God's word. The scriptures can penetrate deep down into our souls to remedy our deep, pervasive, and persistent spiritual problems. So what is it? The word of God, it's spirit and life. B, it's true. I mean, it's true. That's everything. I'll explain, but let's look at two places. Turn to John 8. I have two passages in John 8. John 8, 14 first, and then John 8, 31 and 32. John 8, 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going." And then down to verses 31 and 32, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The scriptures are true. This is massively important. They aren't just partially true or primarily true, but completely and exhaustively true. Why is this so important? Why is it not good enough that they're 95% true? And maybe there's 5% that we can't trust. No, it's 100% true. Why is that important? Why is that so significant? Well, it means that we can believe the Bible. We have every reason to believe it because it's true. We live, and I know you, I have to say this because we know it, but we live in an age of counterfeits and deception. Men and women will use social media every day to create an image of themselves and their families online that does not correspond to reality. Companies will lie, cheat, and steal to sell their product and make an extra buck. Co-workers will lie about each other just to get ahead. Deception is the great enemy to relational stability and health. If I can't trust you, a relationship, a true, meaningful relationship is impossible. Is true? You agree with that statement? Now, because we are so often bombarded with lies, we've grown skeptical, even cynical. So to hear that the Bible is without error and that what it says from beginning to end is true is unbelievably refreshing. Amen? It's true. The Bible is true. It's God's truth. I'm going to make a point here in a minute that's, I think, really going to help make sense of all this. Okay, so the first thing, it's what? It's spirit and life. B, it's true. C, it's God's revelation of himself. What is the Bible? It is God's revelation of himself. Remember John 1:18? You can turn back if you want. I'm not going to give you much time, though. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Jesus came to reveal God, to show us what God is like. And he did this primarily through his what? Through his words, through his teaching. The Bible shows us what God is like. Jesus makes this point back in John 5:46. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me," Jesus said. Let me summarize, okay? Let me summarize. God's word, the scriptures, the Bible, it comes from God, it reveals God, it's true, and it gives life to the spiritually dead. Now, here's what I want you to get. This is where I said this next thing I say is going to really make sense of all this. It's going to be really helpful. Are you ready? Some of you are. What we should notice This is really helpful. What we should notice is that the character of Scripture corresponds to the God it comes from. Okay, let me explain. Like God, the Word is true. Like God, the Word reveals. And like God, the Word gives life. Amen? All right, what's it about? Number two, the content of Scripture, what's it about? Again, let's go to John 5:46. You're probably already there. Jesus said, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." And then go to John 8:56. So from John 5:46 to John 8:56. In John 5:46, Jesus says, "Hey, Moses wrote about me a long time ago. Talked about me." And then he says something similar about Abraham. John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." He saw it. He looked ahead and he saw it. Jesus is saying that both Moses and Abraham wrote and spoke about Jesus and looked ahead to his coming, right? So the Old Testament is about who? It's about Jesus. The Scriptures, this book is about Jesus. It bears witness to Jesus. It points to Jesus. All right, I told you we'd actually look at those two passages in Luke 24. Really good. Luke 24, turn to Luke 24, verse 27 and verse 44. These are incredible verses, all right? These are worth memorizing. That's your assignment for next week. Luke 24, verse 27. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's died on the cross for our sins. He's been raised from the dead. He's appeared to the disciples. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Whoa! And then verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms," it's kind of that threefold division of the Old Testament, "must be fulfilled." It all talks about me, Jesus is saying. It all bears witness to me. This even fits with John's gospel and John's purpose for his gospel. So at the end of John, John 20, 30 to 31, we read, this is John writing, "Now Jesus did many other signs," now it refers to the miracles he did, "in the presence of the disciples." He did a lot of signs, a lot of miracles before the disciples, "which are not written in this book. But these," he's saying, "the ones that I've written about," right, "the ones I've recorded, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wrote about Jesus, highlighting his miracles so that we might believe in Jesus as the promised King, in this so that we might have life. All right, what else do we learn about the Word of God in John? Number three, the effect. And why did I not say the consequences? That just, yeah. I'm not going to sleep tonight because of that. I'm just kidding. But the effects, I'm already over it. The effect of Scripture, what does it do? What is it? What's it about, or who's it about? Jesus. And then what does it do? Number three, John 6:68. "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" What does it do? It gives, say it with me, life. We talked about this in great detail last Sunday if you were here. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to it. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to give life to spiritually dead sinners. What does the Word of God do? It gives life. This is what Peter got. What moved Peter to not follow the crowd and to go with the status quo? It's always safer to do that. It's not right. But what moved him to stay? It's because he believed that Jesus had the words of eternal life. And that's why he refused to leave like so many others. I'll tell you a quick story to make the point. I played soccer in college at a small, small private Christian college. And we're coming back from Tyler. It was a late game, and I noticed my side was really starting to bother me. And I'm thinking, maybe it was what I ate, I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm having like a side stitch, but I'm like, man, it's just not getting better. and I rubbed some dirt on it, and we got back to the dorm, and I told my friends, hey, I'm going to go shower and go to bed. I'm just not feeling good. And I said, all right, man. All right, Chris, thanks, man. I go to sleep after I showered, of course. Gross if I didn't, because I was sweaty. And I wake up, I don't know, early that morning, and I am in severe pain. I thought I was dying. I'm like, man, something's about to come out, and I don't know what it is. And so I said, James, Samurai. My roommate in college was half Japanese, so we called him Samurai. And he worked at Walmart through the night, but this night, thankfully, he was not working. He worked at night, and he went to school during the day, and we always ask, when do you sleep? And he just looked at us, and I'm like, what does that mean? Do you not sleep? He didn't do very well in school, but he worked. Anyways, he was a good guy because he saved my life. He quickly jumped up, and I was really hurting. I mean, I was like crying. I was like, man, I'm struggling, bro. Like, I need help. There might have been one tear. Then I wiped it away. He takes me to the hospital. We get to the ER, and they ran some tests, and my appendix was about to burst. And as we're waiting for surgery, like an emergency appendectomy, imagine this conversation. Imagine James saying, hey, man, you know what sounds good right now? And I'm like, just like this, you know, I can't even think. And I'm like, what, James, what sounds good? IHOP. Pancakes. I'd say, no, man, no. I love pancakes. I love IHOP, but that's not what I need right now. I need a doctor. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. Something's wrong. I think I need surgery. Pancakes are not the answer. And then imagine it goes silent. And then he nudges me again. I'm like, stop it. Hey, man. That new movie we've been wanting to watch just came out. If we leave now, we can make it. I don't want to go see a movie, James. I need to go see a doctor. I am desperate for a physician. The only person that can help me right now is a doctor. Leave me alone. Now, that didn't happen, obviously. But what a strange conversation. That's Peter in our passage, by the way. Not James, right? But me. Peter knows that no one and nothing will do but Jesus. Why? Because only Jesus can meet his greatest need, his spiritual need, his need for forgiveness and eternal life with God. Only Jesus can satisfy us as the bread of life. Only Jesus can meet that need because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. And not just that, but I tried to make this point last week in my sermon. The Bible is good for more than just one use. Amen? You understand what I mean by that? What are examples of one-use products? Q-tips, straws, and then those plastic seat covers, those paper seat covers in airports in the bathroom. You don't reuse those. That's one use only. The Bible, the life-giving Word of God, is something that we are to go back to again and again and again. By the Word of God, the Spirit of God works to give spiritually dead sinners like us new life. Amen? And by the Word of God, the Spirit of God works to make us more and more and more like Jesus. Let's look at two examples here, one in Matthew and one in John. All right, we're almost done. Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission. These are Jesus' famous last words before he ascends to the Father in heaven. Let's start in verse 18. I'm going to read the whole thing. This is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me there? Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And here's what I want to highlight, verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, notice verse 20 where it says, "teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." This refers to an ongoing process. The Bible is good for more than just a one-time use, amen? Do you believe that? Well, I'm saved. I heard the gospel word. I've trusted in Jesus. I'm now justified by faith. Woohoo! Now I can just go on with life. No, praise God for that, but now you really need this book. Let's dive in together. Let's meet weekly and study it. Read it on your own. Gather every Lord's Day with the church and hear it read and taught and preached. I like Greek, you know that. The verb to teach is in the present tense, which denotes what? Ongoing or continuous action. So again, what does Jesus say? Teaching them to observe. Is that teaching just one time? For the believer, it's ongoing. We need it every day. Amen? Every day. All right. John 14:15. This is my special verse for Clark. I pray this over him every night. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we show Jesus that we love him? According to Jesus, by keeping his commandments. Which means what? These commandments, his word, must take center place in our lives. We must know his commandments, study them, and do them. That's more than a one-time use. Amen? It's ongoing. So through the word, through the scriptures, through the word of God, the Lord gives us life. And through the word, we grow as believers. Through the word of God, we are born again. And through the word, we grow into maturity. This is what the word does. It causes new life, and it causes new growth. Okay? New life and new growth. That's what it does. All right, now, what else? Here's the final question. Number four, the practice. What should I do with the word? Now that we know what it is, what it's about, or who it's about, what it does, what do we now do with it? We read it, we study it, we memorize it, and we obey it. We read it, we study it, we memorize it, and we obey it. I want to quickly revisit the four things I ended with last week under the point, know and treasure God's word, right? I said, pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan, and pick a person, okay? Pick a time to read the Bible daily. If you're a morning person, do it in the morning. If you're an evening person, do it in the evening. And if you're like me, a morning and an evening person, do it both. But pick a time and commit to it. Guard that time. I'm serious, guard it. That's your time with the Lord, amen? Pick a place. Maybe it's the kitchen table, the couch. Maybe you have one of those lazy boys. But don't fall asleep. But pick a place, a consistent place. Guard that place. That's your time with the Lord. Pick a plan, and I want to elaborate here. You know, and I mentioned several plans, but I'm just going to give you a plan. Because I believe there are probably some Christians. I'm not being prophetic here. I just know people. I know believers. And I know there are some of you here that probably don't have a plan right now. You might be like, okay, I'll read Matthew. You know what I mean? I want to encourage you to have a plan. Here it is. Starting today, if you don't currently have a Bible reading plan, start by reading through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start in Matthew. Read a chapter a day. And if you do that, friends, if you commit to reading through the Gospels, that'll take you 3 months. 3 months. I just gave you a plan. Who will do it? All right. I was literally about to say, I'm not leaving until I see hands go up, and I saw four or five. Praise God. All right. Let me end with this. Do we believe what we learned about the Bible today under point one, the character of Scripture, what is it? It's spirit and life, it's true, and it's God's revelation. It reveals God. Do we believe that? Do we believe it? Okay. Do we believe what we learned about the Bible under point three, which could have been the consequence, but it was the effect of Scripture? What does it do? It causes new life and new growth. Do we believe that? Okay. Let me share a few passages from God's word that I hope will both challenge and encourage you as we get ready to leave. The first is Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is what? It's in the law of the Lord. And on it he meditates when? Day and night. And then how does the psalmist describe him? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The word leads to spiritual health, a life pleasing to God. And then one more here, Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. By the word we overcome sin. Now, if we believe these things, then what? We will be desperate for the word like Peter. We will view this book, God's word, differently, which will lead to consistent and healthy practices, right? Of reading God's word on our own daily, reading it regularly with others, and gathering with the church every Lord's Day to hear it read and preached. If someone asks me today, and I invite it, Chris, why do you spend so much time every day reading the Bible? What would I say? I'd respond like Peter. In it we have the words of eternal life. The whole Bible is a treasure trove. Amen? It is a treasure trove. And can I fix our time? I want to finish our time by fixing our attention this morning on some gold. Can we just look at some gold real fast? God's word is a treasure trove. The psalmist says it's better than gold. It's more valuable than gold. Well, here's some gold. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Listen to this. Paul writes, this is the Bible, God's life-giving word. Now, I would remind you, brothers, so this is something that he's told them often, right? I'm just going to remind you. I mean, if you're reminded of something, you already know it to be true. You're just being reminded. You tell your kids all the time, don't touch this. Don't do that. Obey mommy and daddy. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. They've heard those things. They know them, but you're what? You're reminding them. Don't hit your sister. That got somebody. How did he know? How did he know? Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Right, so they've received this good news. In which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, meaning this is really important. This is significant. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What will you do with this treasure? What will you do with this treasure? Jesus died for our sins and he rose again? There's nothing like it. Amen? There's nothing like this book. It is full of gold. Receive it. Receive it by faith today. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus for eternal life. And then get desperate for his word. Read the word, study it, memorize it, and obey it, both on your own and with others in the church. I want to pray, and here's what I want to pray. I want to pray for God's people at Kelty's, that we would have a greater desperation for God's word, like food, like air, that to not take it in would feel like we're starving. It'd be like we're suffocating. I want us to be that desperate for Scripture. Can we pray that together? Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the wonderful gift of your word that reveals you, it's true, and it's life-giving. I pray that we would be desperate for the Scriptures, that we would regularly read it daily, that we would set aside a time and a place, that we'd have a plan, and that we would have a brother or sister to hold us accountable, that we would commit to reading your word daily, believing with all our hearts that it is full of gold, treasure. We thank you again for the reminder this morning that the content of your word, what it's about Jesus. It points to Jesus. It bears witness to Jesus, the gospel, his life, death, and resurrection to save sinners like us. I pray that we would love this word as we sang this morning, that we would love it together, and that that would be seen and the amount of time that we spend reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and obeying it. Father, give us a holy desperation for the Scriptures, that if we're not in your word, it feel like we're dying of hunger, that we're suffocating. I pray that we would have a greater sense of neediness for your word. I pray that we share it with others to encourage and correct, And I pray that we would commit to gathering every Lord's Day, to hearing it read and preached for your glory and our good. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.